Well, good morning, everyone. We have the privilege of looking into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. To begin with, though, I'm going to back up and start reading in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word that ministers to our hearts this morning. And may you bless me with the words to illuminate our hearts and our minds to these words. Lord, I thank you and praise you that you are such a good, loving God that you have blessed us with your word. Thank you that you have blessed us with song and singing and the beautiful music that comes with singing. Thank you for all your provisions for our worship and music. We just praise your holy name now, Father, asking that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds and open up our spirits and open up our ears to hear what it is you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have verses 19 through 21, where Paul is continuing to tell us, as you'll notice, there's no period between the end of verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19. So Paul is continuing to tell us what it means now to be filled with the Spirit. These are the actions of a Spirit-filled believer. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What a gift. Recognizing that the music that we get to sing each week or listen to as we sing the words of our hymns and our spiritual songs, and as we listen to the psalm being read every Sunday morning, the gift of that, and we give thanks to the Lord for it. So on this idea of singing hymns and spiritual songs, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So here we see Paul repeating the same idea of songs, hymns, and spiritual songs in Colossians. So this isn't just an isolated situation here with his instruction and commandment in verse 19. And in fact, he is commanding. He's not suggesting, but he's commanding us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. I don't know about you, but this is a command that I don't have problem with carrying out. The joy and the beauty of singing to the Lord in thankfulness for what he has done for us. Yes, amen is right. And on this subject, in the very beginning, the very first word of verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That seems like an odd phrase, addressing one another. Shouldn't he say addressing the Lord? Because when we sing to him. It is true that when we sing to the Lord. But it is also true that we're singing to one another at the same time. We are encouraging and building one another up, admonishing one another in song, encouraging one another to sing praises to the Lord and to each other. No, not singing praises to each other, as in praising each other, but to encourage one another in singing praises. But that's one of the reasons we sing the hymns we sing and the songs that we sing, is they're rich with theological truth. And that's the kind of songs we're always going to sing, is the ones that are rich in theological truth, that speak truth to us, that isn't just song that lifts our hearts and gives us joy, but that it teaches us something along the way. On this idea of addressing one another, we have to comprehend and embrace the reality that worship is a communal activity. Yes, it is true that we worship the Lord by ourselves during the week, or at various times during the week, and we're generally by ourselves when that occurs. That is absolutely true, and we should absolutely do it. But when we gather together on Sunday morning, worship is a communal activity. Singing and praising God overflows from our praise and worship as an encouragement to one another. Did you realize that when you sing on Sunday morning, you're encouraging me? I know I often encourage you to sing with robustness and strength and energy at times. And that's because it's so much joy filling in our hearts when we hear these songs and read these words and then begin to sing them to each other and to God. We can be an encouragement to one another just through our singing. I don't know how that strikes you, but that strikes me with wow. I can be an encouragement to others simply through my singing of the songs and the hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing each week. So on the subject of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we all recognize that psalms are the 150 psalms that are written within Scripture. Those are the psalms that Paul's referring to. And as a result of this admonition from Paul, I'm going to seek for opportunities to start including psalms as part of our song of worship. What that means, of course, is that we're going to be singing a song we've never sung before. And what that means is we're going to stumble through it like we always do the first time we sing it. And then the next time we sing it, it will be easier. And we'll sing it with joy and delight in our hearts. Well, we'll sing the first time with joy and delight in our hearts also. It just won't really sound joyful. It'll be a joyful noise to the Lord. Emphasis on noise. Hymns, well, that's obvious. We have plenty of hymns in our hymnal, so we know exactly what a hymn is when Paul refers to that. And hymns are one of the places that have the most richest, deepest theological truth in them. Scripture, singing of Scripture, singing of the reality of the truth of Scripture, singing of the reality of the truths and the promises that are in Scripture. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a question and a promise in one song. Because The promise is that we will have our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb when we put our faith in Christ. And if you've never done that before, this would be a good time to do it. Hymns that sing with the richness of the truth of coming with every blessing and the fount of that blessing coming from the Lord. Then we have the subject of spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, to be blatantly obvious, that is any song that's sung to the Lord that is not a hymn or a psalm. But what does that mean for us in our modern context? They had spiritual songs in Paul's day, and in places in Scripture, we think that perhaps something that Paul has said was actually a spiritual song sung in that day to the Lord. In fact, we have an example of that in chapter 5 itself by looking at verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, and then here is the song, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." While there are Old Testament links to this phrase in verse 14, it is generally believed by some people that this was actually the phraseology from one of their spiritual songs that they sung in that day. So for us today, a spiritual song is anything that doesn't qualify for a hymn or a psalm, just as it was in that day. And when we think of spiritual songs today, the most often form that it occurs in is more modern hymns and modern songs. Not all Christian music fits, well, technically all Christian music would fit under the spiritual songs. As you and I know, as we listen to much of the popular Christian music on the radio today or different venues in which we may hear it, it's not exactly God glorifying. It's not exactly true to Scripture. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, so many of the Christian songs today, Christian music, is man-centered. What do I mean by man-centered? Meaning it's all about you or me. And the song lyrics all focus on you and me. And there's almost no focus on God. Oh, sure, there's plenty of focus on what God's going to do for you and me, but very little that shows praise to Him. That's not 100% true for music, modern Christian music. There are some songs that do actually bring glory to the Father and praise Him without it being man-centered in its verbiage. And those are the songs that I would encourage you to sing. We will probably never sing many of those songs here in this church as part of our worship service, but they still have value as part of your weekly worship of God in your various settings. And then there's this interesting phrase here in the middle of verse 19, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The making melody can also be translated making music. And what's very interesting to me is the interpretation of the meaning of the word making melody or making music refers to the playing or plucking of a stringed instrument. Now, I don't believe they had electric guitars in Paul's day. So I don't think that's exactly the stringed instruments he's referring to. But it would make sense that in our modern context, the use of guitars, acoustic guitars especially, are acceptable forms of worship because Paul specifically refers to stringed instruments. Now, yes, technically the piano is a stringed instrument as well. But the point being here is that the various instruments we can use to play music to the Lord and to each other are varied. Also, it's important to note that this idea of making melody or making music would also include instrumental pieces, music without any words to it. Those are worship songs to the Lord as well. And then the last phrase of verse 19, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Once again, we come back to the reality that everything we do, say, or think is coming from the heart. Now, of course, it's very possible for individuals to stand up and sing even with beautiful voices, singing just out of the mind by itself, just with intellectual assent to what these words are saying. But when Paul calls us to do these praising and worshiping of God, he's telling us to do it with our hearts, singing from the joy that wells up within our hearts at our Savior Jesus. Everything comes from the heart, right? What did Jesus say? Out of the overflow of the heart does a man speak or do. How's your heart this morning? How was your heart during the worship songs that we were singing in the portion of worship in the music? Mine was okay. I have to confess, it wasn't great. Today would be counted as one of those days where I've struggled to build up joy in the Lord. Well, not build up joy as in it's something that I do, but to experience joy in the Lord this morning. And that's why the singing of music is so important to me personally during our worship service. Because it was during the songs that joy began to well up within me. And I then began to sing with joy from my heart and to sing from my heart to the Lord. So what am I trying to get at here? It's okay if you show up and the first song is a little rough for you. It's okay if the first song we sing doesn't really feel like you're worshiping the Lord. That's okay. It often takes many people a first, a whole song to sort of get into the mood and the frame of worship. And the second and third songs that we sing after our greeting time, those are the ones where joy really wells up within you because you're filled with the joy of the Lord. And if you happen to be in the situation occasionally where you go through the second and the third song and you still aren't experiencing any joy, that's okay. It is a reason to examine your own heart and see where is your head and where is your heart this morning or that morning. But it's okay. What matters is that you are eager to see the Lord and taste Him and know Him this morning. Let's take a look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start out with understanding verse 20 by looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips and acknowledge of His name. the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So what is the writer of Hebrews telling us? He's telling us we should sing praises and continually offer up praises to God, and that our praises to God are the fruit of our lips, acknowledging who he is. So once again, we see this idea of singing praises and giving thanks always to God. Now let's take a look at John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What does that have to do with verse 20? Well, it ties into giving thanks always and for everything, because giving thanks to God usually precedes us asking him and petitioning him for what it is, something that we would like to receive from him. And notice the promise in John chapter 14. Anything you ask, I will give you. Now, of course, that immediately raises the question, can we really ask him of anything? Not exactly. When he says anything in John chapter 14, Jesus is referring to the will of the Father. Anytime we ask him something that's in alignment with the will of God, then Jesus will grant it to us. That's an important distinction to make. Our requests need to be in alignment with the will of God. Now, that immediately raises another question. Well, how do I know what the will of God is? Well, first, we always know the will of God by Scripture. What he has said here in Scripture is his will. And anything that is in alignment with what he has written in his word is something that he will grant to us. Now, what about things that aren't in Scripture, like, you know, should I sell my house and buy another house? Should I do that, Lord? What is your will on that? Well, once again, he will lead us to Scripture to guide us into the truth of what he means and what his will is for us in that moment. Then we have a very important task that is upon us to do. And that is, we now think we've received a word from the Lord. It's an answer to a question about what his will is. And we ask for confirmation. Either another brother or sister confirms it with us, or some other circumstance arises that is a confirmation of what the will of the Lord is. Now back to verse 20. Giving thanks always. Now, what are we to do with this giving thanks always? Because we can't really, realistically, give thanks to God 24 hours a day. Right? Just as a part of natural living, there are moments in time where we are focused on an activity that's just a part of natural living where we are not giving thanks to him. But it says to give thanks always. Well, it means that we are to have a general posture of thanksgiving and thankfulness. Right? We can give the Lord a whole lot more thanksgiving than what we give him every day. We can find time in our schedules. We can find time in the midst of our busyness to say, thank you, Lord. Even if it's something very simple and very short. You've heard me use this illustration before. driving down the road. I see a traffic light ahead. It stays green and I drive all the way through it. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me get through this traffic light. That's a general posture of thankfulness. And then Paul says, give thanks always and plus sign, always plus for everything. So we're to give thanks always, and at the same time we're giving thanks always, we are to be thanking the Lord for everything. Well, that's easy enough when things are going well for us. Or it's the things that we want, like making the traffic light, in my case. But what about when I don't make the traffic light and I have to stop, be inconvenienced by stopping at the traffic light? Well, I can give thanks for that as well. Thank you, Lord, for stopping me at this traffic light, because I give thanks to you in all things, even the good and what appears to be the bad. The key there in what I just said is appears to be the bad, because even with him stopping us at a traffic light, it is for our good that he's stopping us at the traffic light. And yes, I'm serious about something so mundane. Him stopping us at the traffic light is for our good. Now, I don't know how that plays out. Perhaps it plays out as there's a more careless driver up ahead, and by us getting stopped at the traffic light, we avoid interaction with the careless driver and the risk of bodily injury and damage to our car. Sometimes, perhaps, the good that he's doing for us is slowing us down. We're in too big of a hurry, and he uses the traffic light to slow us down and to stop us, get us to reset. All of those are because he is a good father and wants to do what is best for us and does what is best for us. The other reason we give thanks to God is because he is the source of all blessings. Scripture throughout tells us that the Father is the source of all blessings, and that Jesus is the means or the avenue by which the blessings come to us. And then lastly, in verse 20, Paul tells us, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ shows how Jesus is our mediator. Paul is highlighting the reality that Jesus intercedes for us to the Father. Yes, the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us, but Jesus is seated right there at the right hand of the Father, even this very second, speaking to the Father on our behalf and interceding for us. And so when Paul tells us that we should give thanks for everything to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's pointing out Jesus is our interceder. He is our mediator. Which then raises another question. Why do I need a mediator? And why do I need an intercessor? Doesn't Scripture say that we are allowed to go straight to the Father without the need of a priest or any other kind of person to intercede for us, or any other human being to intercede for us? Yes, Scripture clearly says that. So why do I need Jesus as an interceder for me? Well, it's because the only reason we have access to the Father is through the blood of Jesus and his work on the cross. And apart from that, we got no access. We got nothing. We got nothing but a bunch of wishes and no one to give them to. Jesus needs to be our mediator because we are sinful creatures, and without him acting as our mediator, we will never be heard by the Father. Completely. Now let's take a look at verse 21 quickly. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that some of your translations, some of you here today, have verse 21 tied to verses 22 through 24. You see, it's connected to those verses, not to the ones that we're looking at today, the previous verses. And then some of us have our Bibles, will show that verse 21 is connected to verses 19 and 20. Separating it out from verses 22 through 24. And this causes a slight problem because verse 21 is a pivoting verse. Paul is starting to pivot from the talk he's had about hymns, songs, spiritual songs, and giving thanks, and pivoting to everything we see in 22 through 6, 9 about submitting to one another. So verse 21 sounds like it is the pivot, submit to one another, and then verses 22 through 6, 9 are all about how to submit to one another. One of the key things to grasp here is that as Paul has been talking to us in verses 19 through 21 about what it means to what Christians filled with the Spirit do, is that he's been using different participles here in these 18 through 21. And the use of these different participles makes the connection of what Spirit-filled believers do. Speaking or addressing, singing and making music, giving thanks and submitting. All those participles are evidences or signs of what a Spirit-filled believer does. Now, we also have to recognize that Paul is still calling us here to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does he mean by submit to one another? Because if he means that there's no hierarchy or no authority within the church and within believers, you now have chaos. So Paul's not referring to that. When Paul says he's calling us to submit to one another, he's calling us to one another is in a service of caring, a service caring attitude, not only an acknowledgement of roles of authority. The roles of authority still exist in the submitting to one another, as God has called and appointed individuals to different roles of authority. But the general attitude that all should have in submitting to one another is this attitude of service and a caring attitude towards one another. We can do that, especially with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do that. I can do that. I can have a general attitude of service and caring for one another, for each of you, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to make it possible. We can do that. But what's going to be required of us to do that? We have to let go of self. We have to let go of demanding our rights. We have to let go of our own desires. That is the only way we can have a serving, caring attitude towards each other. And then, of course, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, meaning that submission is ultimately offered to Christ. In the midst of my submitting to one another, I am ultimately submitting to Christ, because he is the one that has commanded us to do these things and to submit to one another. Now, as we get into next week and the next several weeks, we'll get an idea, a better idea, and a clearer understanding of what Paul means by submitting to one another. But for our purposes today, we just know that we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is Paul saying with this last phrase, out of reverence for Christ? Essentially, he's saying out of our love for Christ. I submit to you out of reverence, out of love for Jesus. And you submit to one another out of love for Jesus. That's essentially what Paul is saying. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how else to close this passage than to say, submit to one another, giving thanks to God in all things, while singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another for the building each other up. Let's pray. O Lord, you are a good and gracious God. You have loved us so much that you have called us to do these actions in verses 19 through 21. Thank you, Father. Thank you for calling us to them. Thank you for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell within us and to empower us to do these things. And I pray, Lord, that we would go through the rest of this week and even into the rest of this month, singing songs, singing hymns, and singing spiritual songs. And I pray it, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.